you have your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and Amos 5. Amos 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. It's good to finally dive back into the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's been a while. On December 18th, I guess that was the last time we were in this book together. Because on the 24th, of course, we had our Christmas service. And then on New Year's, we had kind of a New Year's sermon that was on choices out of the book of James. And then, of course, last week was the snow week. So I feel like it's been a while, and I feel like there are a couple people I was talking to in the lobby. I feel like it's been forever since we've been together and seeing each other, so it's good to be here. But how many of you enjoy the snow? Any takers on that? You enjoy the snow? Okay. How many of you enjoy sledding? Sledding, yeah. So we love it. We live close to the country club over there, so it's really nice. We can kind of just drive half a mile, unpack the sleds, and one day we're out there for almost 3.5 hours, just up, down, up, down, up, down. And we had a blast, but it kind of took me back to my childhood a little bit because I grew up in the Northeast, and we used to go to this place called Shed Park. And cool name, right? Shed Park. And Shed Park had Dead Man's Jump. And you know what happened on Dead Man's Jump? Well, a guy died, you know? A guy died. You know, that was the myth. That was the legend. Like, don't go over Dead Man's Jump because someone was killed going over Dead Man's Jump. And everybody was scared of Dead Man's Jump. But I guess this week, because of the snow and all those memories, I just started thinking, what did I used to do as a kid? You know, and the other thing I thought of is not only did I love sledding, the other thing I really loved was hide and go seek. All right, that was something that we did all the time growing up. We lived at a house that had a bunch of woods. There's about 2 acres, and mostly woods. And right next door was this old cemetery. It was, you know, from people born 1700s, 1800s, and we would go in that cemetery, we would play hide-and-go-seek, and as we were hiding, all right, if you were the hider, all right, you had to get out there, and you had to find a spot, because very soon, you would hear, this is the phrase we use, I don't know what you guys use, but this was our phrase back then, it was, ready or not, here we come. Did you guys use that one? Ready or not, here we come. Basically, it's we don't care if you're ready. You've had enough time to prepare. Now's the time. We're coming for you. And this morning, if there's one thing that you remember from our time in God's Word, that's it. Ready or not, here he comes, though. Ready or not, here he comes. Listen, the date has been set. The hour is drawing near. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, judgment day is quickly approaching. And unlike the return of Christ, where there will be complete restoration, the day of the Lord will be complete devastation. You see, the day of the Lord is God's judgment day upon the disobedient and on the unrepentant. This is God's day where he says, enough is enough. You ever say that with your kids? Do you guys do that, or should I just hang myself out to dry here? That's kind of bad parenting, because you come to this point where you're like, I'm sick of the chaos. You know, we've kind of let things way too much slide. It's like, rah, stop it. And usually it's because we're annoyed and we're frustrated, and it's usually because we have a terrible attitude, and maybe they finally got on our last nerve, and it's about us, so we respond in anger. Well, God is responding in anger, but it's in righteous anger, and he says, enough's enough. I've had enough. I've had enough of the sin. I've had enough of the wickedness. It's going to stop now. It's pretty serious. I know when I say enough is enough, everybody straightens out, right? Well, God's going to say enough is enough. In the day of the Lord, this day of the Lord where he says enough is enough, it's also spoken of Scripture as the great and terrible day. It's spoken of as the day of wrath. It's also called the day of distress. This is the day when holy God, the righteous God, enacts his wrath upon those who have rejected him. And listen, this judgment day, unlike how I am with my children, it's kind of like, whoa, where'd that come from? Listen, this judgment day should not come as a surprise. It's spoken of by the prophets in the Old Testament. It's spoken of by the apostles in the New Testament. Even Jesus himself warns of this day. If you're in Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, Amos 5, verses 18 through 20 is the earliest known prophecy of this day of wrath, this day of judgment, this judgment day. And if you're there, look at what this prophet says about this day. He says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." Why would you have the day of the Lord? This is something you're going to want to avoid because he says, it is darkness and not light. Get this, as if a man fled from a lion. He escapes the lion and a bear met him. Or he went into the house and he leaned his hand against the wall. Oh, finally, I'm safe. And a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? And gloom with no brightness in it? You know, as I said, this is the first prophecy of this upcoming day, and there are many more scriptures that refer to this day, and none of them, not one of them, is a passage you're going to want to hang on the wall in your house. Some of you have nice scripture passages on your wall. You're not going to want to hang these passages. Each prophecy makes something very, very clear. God's judgment is coming. People will run. People will even try to hide, but there is no escaping God's judgment. There's no escape. And for those who don't know Christ as Savior, this day, listen, if you don't know Christ, this is going to be a day of lamentation. There's going to be weeping. There's going to be wailing. There's going to be grieving. There's going to be mourning. It will be a day of lament filled with nothing of regret, especially if people have grown up in the church but rejected the faith. They will lament and they will wish that they had responded to the gospel that they heard. It'll be a day of lament. But for those who know Christ, it's not going to be a day of lament. It's not a day of lamentation, it's a day of exaltation. It is going to be a day of rejoicing, it's going to be a day of happiness. We're not going to be here. Some people say we're going to be watching from the balcony. We'll be in heaven. And if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a city called Thessalonica. This was an important city in the region of Macedonia. It was a port city with a vibrant economy. It was strategically located. Big things were happening, and when Paul got there for the first time, it was a very dark place. It was filled with hedonism, worldliness. However, God's grace, of course, it has no limits, and as Paul began to preach the gospel, hearts were transformed, people were saved, and here's what happens. When light shines in darkness, darkness lashes out at the light. They hate the light. Men love darkness, not light. And so the city, they became really angry with Paul. You remember that? It's been a while, but remember, they tried to kill Paul. Paul had to escape for his life. He had to leave at night. He had to run away. He had to flee. And he left this baby church after only being there 3 or 4 weeks. They're all by themselves. Now, understand something. The persecution didn't end when Paul left. It only increased. And so now these new converts, these baby Christians, are being persecuted the same way Paul was, even more so because some people were even persecuted to the point of death. That's why they have so many questions about death, and we addressed that last time. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So you have to understand something. When Paul is writing, these people are experiencing persecution to the degree that it was so intense that they thought, get this, they were experiencing the day of the Lord. But notice what Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now listen, get this. The primary reason Paul is writing these words is to provide assurance of God's deliverance. Again, Thessalonians thought they were in the day of the Lord. He's providing them assurance. You're not going to be here for this. You're going to be delivered. And this morning, if you're a child of God, you have been vindicated. That would be a good spot for like maybe an amen. You don't have to go through this. That's good. That's good. Thumbs up. You've been vindicated. Now, a secondary reason why Paul is writing these words is to provide us, and it's kind of like a 1A, 1B. I don't even know if I'd say it's secondary, but it's to provide us with instruction for our mission. You see, if we want to be a young church with a big impact, if Thessalonica is going to be a young church with a big impact, we got to get our eyes off our difficulty and focus on our duty. So in the passage we're studying this morning, because Thessalonians were focused on the persecution, Paul's like, get your eyes off the difficulty, focus on your duty. In the passage we're studying, Paul shares three ways to be ready for judgment day so that we can be a young church with a big impact. And number one, he says, prepare the lost for God's judgment day. In verse one, he's changing the subject and he's demanding your attention because He's ready to unload some important information. He's like, hey, listen up. You got to get this. Now concerning change of subject. And he explains how eschatology is the study of the end times. He explains how eschatology should affect your duology. That's a McCarthy word, okay? Your eschatology should affect your duology. He writes, now concerning, change of subject, the times and the seasons, eschatology, you have no need to have anything written. Interesting. Here's what's going on. The Thessalonians, you know what they wanted? What'd they want? What do you think they wanted? They wanted a date. I want a date. They wanted to know when the day of the Lord was going to occur. Is it going to happen this week? Is it going to happen next week? Is it going to happen next month? Is it going to happen in 5 years? When's he coming, Paul? We want to know when he's coming because we think we're in the day of the Lord. When's he's coming? And Paul's like, listen, church, Thessalonica, Harvest, you have the information that you need to fulfill your mission. So it's kind of like this. Many of you, if you're an adult, many of you have either, you've probably made a large purchase at some point in your life. Maybe it was a car or maybe it was a home. I remember when we moved to High Point, we bought somewhat of an older home. I guess it was built in like 1986 or something like that. And so we wanted to get all the information on this house. When was the last time it had the roof? When was the last time the windows were changed? When, you know, are we going to get the fridge? You know, how old is the air conditioning unit? We wanted all kinds of information. And then after we got the information, we would sit and we would think and we would pray, but there came a point in time when we had enough information to determine whether or not we should purchase the home. You got enough information. You can't know everything. And that's Paul's point right there. You know enough. You might not know everything you want to know to act and make a decision, but you have enough information. In verse 1, Paul's like, the information is given for you to fulfill the mission. What's the mission? What's the mission? Well, the mission is what Jesus gave us, right? It's to make disciples. Paul's like, you have the information. In fact, let me say this. Paul's like, if you have too much information, it's going to impede your mission. So, for example, the snowstorm last week. How many of you had, all right, sorry, I'm hanging my children out to dry this morning. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. None of them are in here, so I guess I can do it. All right, how many of you have children who waited till like 9:30 on Tuesday night to start their homework? Anybody? Is that just me? Yeah, one other? All right, come on, hang them out to dry. I'm doing it to my kids, sure, yeah. Yeah, we wait till 9:30 on Tuesday night to start the homework that they knew of like 5 days in advance. He had the information of the snowstorm, the 8 inches, And it affected his ability to do his job and fulfill his mission. Get this. Get this. Listen. I share that with you because that's us when it comes to the day of the Lord. If we knew the day of the Lord was like in 412 years, 412 years from today is the day of the Lord. If we knew that, it would affect our passion to fulfill our mission. Too much information impedes the mission. And not only does too much information impede the mission, but it creates fear and panic. So go back to that same snowstorm, right? How many of you got caught in like a massive grocery store line? Anybody? Anybody out there? Massive grocery store line. I was seeing pictures on Facebook. There was one picture, I kid you not, this girl by the name of Carrie George posted. Did you see that picture? It was literally like, there had to have been 30 carts just lined up down the main aisle in front of the registers. Everybody's in a panic. Every person in the triad goes to the same grocery store to get milk and bread because of the snowpocalypse, right? You see, too much information about the snowstorm, they had a lot of information, too much information stirred up panic and fear. There was a lack of peace. There was a lack of security. In verse 1, the Thessalonians, they want to know when. When? When's the day of the Lord? When? And just like disciples in Acts 1:6, right? Because, hey, this is not uncommon. We want to know when. That's why people spend more time trying to figure out the date. Oh man. Like, newsflash, okay? I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your toes, but the world's always been a wicked place. There's this guy named Noah. He was the only righteous man on the earth, so God destroyed the whole world. There was this place called Sodom and Gomorrah. It was so bad. Abraham said, hey, 50 people, 40 people, 10 people, one person? Guys, this world's been a wicked place for a long time. And so many people, it's like, oh, yeah. It's like they try to align their charts, and it's going to happen in the next 6 months. I know it is. Listen, we don't know when the day of the Lord is coming. We don't know. The disciples want to know, but we'll never know. The disciples wanted to know when Christ would restore the kingdom. Acts 1:6. Jesus is like, none of your business. He didn't intend for us to know. He just wants us to know that he will. That's what he wants us to know. He will. He will come. There will be a day of wrath. Do you believe that? Forget knowing when. Know that he will. And a young church with a big impact isn't focused on a date. They're focused on their duty. Who cares about the date? Who cares about the date? The date is meaningless. Focus on your duty. Our duty is to prepare the lost for God's future judgment. There are people that you and I love. We love them immensely, and they, if it were to happen in their lifetime, they're going to face the wrath of God, and ultimately they're going to be separated from God for all eternity. And we forget that our job is to prepare them for that judgment day. Our duty is to prepare the lost, because look at verse 2. It will come without expectation. It will come without expectation. It says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So one of my friends this week, kid I went to high school with, he posted on Facebook that while his wife was home, a thief entered their home. And obviously, I mean, she was terrified, shocked, and by God's grace, she was spared, and she wasn't hurt. But understand something. I share that with you because if my friend knew when the thief was going to come, do you think he would have been around? Yeah, he would have been there, locked and loaded. Enter at your own risk. Yeah. He would have been ready. He would have been prepared. In fact, if somebody had told him around the time he was married 15, 16 years ago that at some point in his marriage a thief would come while he wasn't home and do harm upon his family, he would do everything necessary to be prepared, right? He's going to do everything necessary to be prepared. Well, listen, Harvest. Listen. Newsflash. We know the thief is coming. The thief is coming. We know. The lost don't know, but we know. And as we live out our mission, it is our duty to warn the lost that the day of the Lord is going to come. It's going to come like a thief in the night. Listen, think thief in the night, not a joyful experience. He's going to come suddenly. He's going to come violently. He's going to come unexpectedly. Like every robbery, it will be a time that is filled with fear, panic, and great pain. And if we want to be a young church with a big impact, we must focus on our duty. Our duty is to warn the lost that God's future judgment will come without expectation. You're not going to be ready for this, but it's coming. Second, if we want to be a young church with a big impact, we need to be ready for judgment day. We need to prepare the lost, and we must do that because people are going to be deceived. It's going to create deception. I need some help here. It'll create deception. When people are saying there is peace, look at the verse. It says, while people are saying there is peace and security, this affirmation of peace and security was probably the response of the heathen church, those who didn't know Christ in Thessalonica, to those who did know Christ. So the church at Thessalonica, they're probably saying, hey, Jesus is going to come. It's going to be a day of wrath. And they're like, what are you talking about? There's peace and security. You see, as long as man thinks he has peace and safety, he's not going to worry, right? We don't worry about the burglar if we think we have peace and safety. And the Thessalonians who didn't know Jesus, they weren't worried because Rome was in control. Previously, there was a lot of, about 100 years prior even, Cicero was there, and he talked about how violent the place was and the barbarians that would hang out on the Egnatian Way. Remember, that's the Romans' road, and they would hang out, and they would you know, rob people and steal people. But once the Pax Romana came in, where Rome controlled the world, once Rome came into Thessalonica, there's safety. So the Thessalonians are like, dude, it's safe here. This is great. My favorite presidential candidate got into office and he's going to build us a wall. We're not even going to pay for it. There's safety. I have no need to fear. In fact, they even erected a temple to Augustus and to Caesar, honoring them for their safety in their community. But understand something. It's the same true for your lost neighbor. It's the same is true for your family member who doesn't know Jesus. Listen, they are deceived. They think they are safe and secure because there's security. And surprisingly, even when the day of the Lord comes, when there is complete terror, people will be deceived. Jeremiah prophesies that false teachers will rise up. You know what they're going to say? They're going to say, peace, peace. And Jeremiah says, when there is no peace. Rather than embracing the Prince of Peace during this day of the Lord, rather than embracing the Prince of Peace, people will be deceived. They will follow false prophets. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 24, I'll read a couple verses from Matthew 24, verse 5. He says, for many will come in my name. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders. They're going to look like they are the God-man so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. You see, despite what's going on when the day of the Lord occurs, many, and there's going to be wrath, many will be deceived into thinking that peace and prosperity, it's just right around the corner. It's right around the corner. We're good. And if we want to be a young church with a big impact, we must focus on our duty, and we need to let people know that, hey, you're being deceived. You're being deceived. There's only one way. There's only one way for peace and security, and that comes from the Prince of Peace. He's the one who provides everlasting peace. Our duty is to warn the lost that the day of the Lord, it will cause deception. And sadly, this deception will culminate in devastation. Look at the end of the verse. Verse 3, it says, will come. It's a guarantee. Will come is a guarantee. There is no avoiding this destruction. Nothing will be able to impede or stop the wrath of God. Nothing. An antichrist will rise up. He's going to rally people together. He will deceive them into thinking that the world and those who hate Christ can actually combat him. Read Revelation 19. However, nothing will stop the Christ. Paul writes, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Now, I'm always fearful as a man to talk about what labor pains are like, because like, oh, you don't know. Come here, punk. I'm gonna slap you, you know? So ladies, it's with great fear and trepidation that I use this illustration, and I never would if the Apostle Paul hadn't. I respect all of you. But understand something. I remember the birth of Owen, our second son. It was crazy. It was crazy. This one over here, she decides she's going to drink castor oil. That will speed things up rather quickly, let me tell you. And so next thing you know, she's like she went from, man, I want to have this baby, to call your sister, who's literally a half mile away, I'm having this baby now. And, you know, as men, we know more than the pregnant wife. Ah, you're good. Nah, come on, tough it out, right? And so I call my sister, I'm like, yeah, Miriam's saying she's ready to have the baby. You better come over here. She's like, and she's literally half mile down the road. She's like, all right, I'll be there in like 10 minutes. And I'm like, yeah, Miriam, Amy said she'll be here in like 10 minutes, you know, because that's pretty normal, you know? And she's like, no, you tell her she needs to go now. And I'm like, all right, Amy, you need to come now. And she's like, oh, okay, I'm coming. We actually left our kids. We didn't even wait for my sister. We took off, right? It was at Forsyth Hospital. It was like 10 miles from our house, or 10 minutes from our house. All right, so everything, we're like on 11-minute time frame here, right? I'm going like 65 in the 40s, you know, I'm flying over there. I get there, I drop her off, you know, I don't want to say bellhop, but it's not a bellhop. I don't go to fancy restaurants, but those guys that grab your cars, we go to Chick-fil-A. I go to drive-thrus, okay? The valet parking guy, he grabs my car, he's like, yeah, man, you better go with your wife. We get up there, and we're, like, trying to check in. They're like, okay, we'll give you a room. And, okay, so now we're on, like, maybe minute 15, minute 16. And we're just kind of sitting there for 2 or 3 minutes. And this one over here, she goes, you go get them, and you tell them to get in here now because I'm going to have this baby. Whoa, little lady. Okay. Never seen you like this. So I walk out. I'm like, hey, because they're just kind of like, you know, they deal with this all the time, and it's probably like a couple hours. And I'm like, my wife says I need to come get you because she's going to have the baby. Okay, we'll be there in a few minutes. I walk back in. Where are they? I told you I was having this baby. I'll be right back. I thought they were right behind me. She's serious. She says she's ready to push now. They come in. We have the baby. Literally 30 minutes from the time she said, we're going to have this baby, I mean, it was like, literally, we weren't in that hospital 8 minutes and Owen was born. It was crazy. And understand something. All these pains, they increased in intensity. They occurred more frequently. They lasted longer. You know the drill. My wife told me last night, she's like, yeah, it feels like your body is ripping apart and you're going to be destroyed. Those were her words. And she didn't even know what my sermon outline was. I'm like, perfect. But here's the point. Nothing stops it. Nothing stops it until that baby comes. Nothing's going to stop it at that point. In Harvest, the most terrifying part of verse 5 are the last 5 words. Because look at what those last 5 words say. After we know that these pains are going to destroy people, and it's going to be frequent, and it's going to be intense, all that stuff we know, the last 5 words, and they will not escape. Will not escape. Only way they escape is by bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. If we want to be a young church with a big impact, we must focus on our duty rather than a date. Our duty is to warn the lost of the devastation that they will face if they choose to reject Christ. Ready or not, here he comes. The second way to be ready for Judgment Day in order to be a young church with a big impact, prepare yourself for God's judgment. So you prepare the lost, but you need to prepare yourself. That's how you get ready. Look at verse 4. It says, but you are not in darkness. Now, let's just stop there. There's only one way to go from darkness to light. And that's through this cross right here. Because until you come to the point where you recognize I'm a sinner and I have broken the holy God's law, and I am damned for eternity, and I need an advocate. I am not righteous. The only way you can become righteousness is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the only way. And when you, listen, when you make Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord, when you recognize I'm a sinner, you're holy, I need your righteousness to stand before God, I'm crying out to you to be my Lord and Savior. When you make Jesus Christ Savior and Lord, Paul writes in Colossians 1:13, get this is really cool, that you're rescued from the domain of what? Do you know what it is? The domain of darkness. And transformed into the kingdom of the beloved Son. You're rescued. You're rescued from the domain of darkness. You're rescued from the wrath of God. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, because the Thessalonians embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord, they will not endure the day of the Lord. In verse 4, Paul, he is reassuring the Thessalonians that God delivers his people from the wrath that he pours out on sin, just like he did Noah. If you're doing the read through the Bible plan, this week we read about Noah, right? God delivered Noah because Noah was righteous. And Paul writes, you're not in darkness. The day of the Lord is the day of darkness. He says, you're not in darkness. Darkness is for those who haven't embraced the light. And Paul reminds us that we don't have to fear the thief in this verse because we are in the light of Christ. We're basically in a sphere that experiences God's love rather than God's wrath. We will not be surprised by the thief because Jesus has delivered you. Paul writes that you ought to prepare yourself, though, for the future day of the Lord because of what Jesus has done. See, knowing this future and being delivered from this day should cause us to live a certain way. Look at verse 5. It says, for you are all children of light, children of the day. So basically, how do you prepare yourself for God's judgment? Lighten up. Lighten up. The phrase children of was a Hebrew expression that was used to describe the dominating influence in a person's life. So if you read the New Testament, you'll see like James and John, they were called the sons of thunder, right? What does that mean? Means they had a really aggressive personality. They would have been church planters. That's why they were apostles. They're aggressive. Aggressive personalities. Sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. Children of light. As believers, our dominating influence is what? It's what? It's children of what? It's the light. That should be our dominating influence. Our number one desire should be to live in the light. So last night, when I'm preparing this, I'm like, man, I'm going to put on some DC Talk. Remember that song? I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I wanted to play it today, but I don't know. It took like 5 minutes. But it's so good because that should be your number one desire. Now that you're children of light, you should want to be in the light. You should want to lighten up. Paul explains in verse 5, we are not of the night or of the darkness. He's saying, hey, we're not of the night of the darkness, therefore we must live out our new reality. We're not dark, we're light. We got to be the light. We got to be the light at work. We got to be truthful. Shouldn't be deceptive. We shouldn't con people into buying something that maybe they shouldn't, that they don't have to purchase. We should be trustworthy. We should be the light. At home. When our kids are driving us crazy, right? We need to be patient. We need to be loving. We need to be merciful. We need to be gracious because we're in the light. And when we're at school, and when there's temptation, and when people are taking us down the wrong path, we need to choose what's right because we're in the light. We're in the light. We need to lighten up. We need to prepare ourselves because the day of the Lord is going to come and we're going to be with him and we need to live in the light as we prepare to meet him. And then second way to prepare for the future day of the Lord, he says, wake up. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. Now that phrase, so then, it emphasizes the link between our nature and our behavior. Paul's like, now that you know Jesus, don't fall asleep. That's what night people do. What do? At night? You go to sleep, right? Paul's like, don't fall asleep. You're day people. You're in the light, so you need to be awake. And that word awake, it's the idea of being alert, being on watch. You need to be watchful. Think of like, you know, the guy that's on the watchtower looking out for anything that might take the kingdom down, okay? And Paul's like, you need to be awake. You need to be watchful. You need to be like that guy that's on the tower watching for anything in your life that might cause spiritual slumber. Now, let me talk about this for a second. What do I mean by that spiritual slumber? I don't think Paul is warning us of evil things when he says, be alert. I think we know, like, certain things as Christians, if you've been saved for any length of time at all. Like, I know that I shouldn't commit adultery. Okay? That's not something that's going to kind of catch me off guard. I know that I shouldn't steal. I know, and you can go through the list of the Ten Commandments, but there are things that we know that we really don't have to necessarily be alert or watchful about. That's just kind of a no-brainer. What Paul is referring to is the good things that can become bad things. Things that can distract us from allowing Christ from being number one in our life. He's saying, watch out for those things. Those are the things that are actually going to ruin you because you know a lot. You have all the information up here, but what you've got to guard against, Matt, is like maybe putting too much of an emphasis on money. And wanting to have so much money that your agenda and your love, your first love, is now money. Because is there anything wrong with money? Who thinks there's something wrong with money? I don't think there's anything wrong with money. Nothing wrong with money. But if that money becomes your priority, if that money is the thing that causes you to go lax in the Christian life, and it causes you to go through the motions, you're now desire anything above Jesus. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Anything about Jesus. So for me, it could be money, it could be sports, it could be a relationship, it could be a job. Those are things that Paul's like, you better watch out for those things. Be alert. The third way to prepare for the future day of the Lord, he says, sober up. Sober up. Paul writes, and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Sober, non-intoxicated, free from intoxicants. It doesn't matter what century you live in, the first century or the 21st century, believers struggle to live a sober life. Too often, we allow things to come into our mind that they dull our thinking, they prevent us from being spiritually alert and on our knees before God, and we must be careful to not indulge in things that are intoxicating, anything that's mind-altering. Sober also means not addicted to anything. And so Paul is like, we must eliminate anything that we might be addicted to more than Jesus. Be sober. Make Christ your first love. Don't be like the church at Philadelphia. Don't be like Ephesus. Don't lose your first love. Anything that you find joy in more than Jesus, anything you hope in more than Jesus, anything you lean on more than Jesus, that's an intoxicant. And Paul's like, it's got to go. The fourth way to prepare for the future day of the Lord, he says, armor up. I love this. Verse 8, armor up. That's cool. Armor up. We must protect this house. Under Armour. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Listen, Christian, you're in a battle. Paul's like, you're in a battle. It's called the battle between light and darkness. It's a battle. I think we forget. It's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, you're a Christian, but you're a soldier. You're a soldier of the cross. And you're in a battle. It's not easy. The darkness is going to tempt you. In fact, guess what? When you're in a battle, know what they try to do to you in a battle? Guess what they try to do to you? You're not going to believe this. This is going to blow you away. They try to kill you. They try to kill you. They try to overcome you. They try to render you ineffective. And when you're in the battle between light and darkness, they're coming for you. They want to destroy you. They want to kill you. And many have been either injured in the battle, so they're now on the sideline. You know who they are. Some have even been killed. They're out of the game. They're now denying the faith. And Paul's like, if you're wise, if you want to win the battle, listen, armor up. In war, there are two areas to protect, right? Your head, your heart. It's the same for the Christian life. We've got to protect our head, we've got to protect our heart. And to protect our head, we've got to put on the helmet of hope of salvation, Paul writes. Protect our heart, the breastplate of faith and love. You see, understand something. Faith, love, and hope is the armor that will ensure that you are prepared for God's future judgment. Faith, hope, and love. You want to get prepared for judgment day? Faith, hope, and love. You have faith in God. You demonstrate love toward others. You hope in Christ's return. You'll be prepared. Ready or not, here he comes. Third way for judgment day. Or third way to be ready for judgment day so that we can be a young church with a big impact. Paul writes in verses 9 through 11, prepare each other for God's future judgment. I love verses 9 and 10. It says, you know, we have these two reminders that Paul gives the Thessalonians. He says, for God has not destined us for wrath. That's pretty awesome. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Wow. Here's how we prepare each other for God's future judgment. So we have, like, if we're going to be ready for judgment day, I have a responsibility to the lost. I have a responsibility for myself to be ready. But also I have a responsibility to you. And you have a responsibility to me. We have a responsibility to each other. And Paul says, he's reminding the Thessalonians, he says, for God has not destined us to wrath. We are to remind each other of our destiny. Remind each other of our destiny. Let's turn this thing. This thing's horrible today. There we go. I remember my parents, this was like, I don't know, senior year in high school, they got this new Camry. And I had just got my license maybe a year before. Some of you are like, I know where this is going. I'm going to throw myself under the bus now. I've been doing it to my kids all day. So I'm going to do it to myself. So my parents get this car. And so I'm going to go over to my buddy's house. And, you know, it's new, so you got to test it out a little bit. And I'm like a mile from my house. Next thing you know, blue lights. Like, oh, you know, 55 and a 35, no big thing. And so I'm super respectful, and the cop comes back, and he's like, hey, man, yeah, just thanks for how you know, reacted, blah, 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 blah. He's like, I'm not going to give you a ticket. And, man, I was pretty pumped because I avoided the wrath of Fran McCarthy. There was pure joy going on in that car, let me tell you. I avoided the wrath of my father. And listen, we can have an immense amount of joy this morning because we are not destined for wrath. So the verse says, we won't be here for the wrath. We will be taken away. God hasn't destined you for the wrath. And regardless of what your life is like right now, and it might be hard, you might be going through some significant things, but understand something. This is the worst it ever gets right here. For those who don't know Christ, this is the best it ever gets. We're not going to endure the wrath. So we need to remind each other when we're in the battle, because there are some difficult times, because the Thessalonians were going through difficulty, right? And Paul's like, hey, guys, remind each other as you're going through the persecution that you have a future destiny. You're going to escape the tribulations that accompany the day of the Lord, and you're going to escape the condemnation of eternity, hell. In fact, John 14 tells us that Jesus is preparing a place for us right now. But second, as we prepare for the future judgment, we must remind each other of our deliverer. Remind each other of our deliverer. I love verse 9. It goes on to, you know, say, why are we destined for wrath? Because we have salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We obtain salvation. Remember, I always say salvation has three aspects, right? Justification, when you're declared right before God, right? You're declared in the right. Sanctification, it's what we're going through right now. And then there's glorification. That's our future eternity. Paul, when he says salvation, he's talking about that glorification right here. He's like, you know, you have glorification. Why? Why do you gain it? Why do you acquire it? Why do you obtain this salvation? It's not by your works, but by Christ's work on our behalf. We have a substitutionary atonement that we talked about a moment ago. He died for us, and that should never get old. And we're to encourage one another with this reality. And that's how he ends it. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Listen, Harvest, ready or not, here he comes. And too often, the day of the Lord is about information, and it causes us to grow lax in our mission. Our mission this week is to prepare the lost, prepare ourselves, and to prepare each other. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. We thank you for the information that you give us, not just to have a bunch of head knowledge. You give us the information that we need to fulfill our mission. And God, we ask that this week, out of gratitude for the reality that you rescued us from this wrath, that we will seek to live on mission for you, preparing others, preparing ourselves, and preparing each other for that future day. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.